Go ahead and have a seat. We continue in our study of the second letter of Peter, and today we're going to I kind of like the words of the pastor last week who said we're going to cover a lot of territory, so we're going to cover it wide and not quite as deep because we've got so much to cover. So we begin at the beginning of the second chapter of 2 Peter. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. I'm going to stop there just a minute. Do you remember in Matthew 23 when Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, Jesus talks about you tie up heavy burdens on others that you can't even live with. And you make them twice the sons of hell that you are. You know, he's saying you go around teaching all this stuff, acting as if you're bringing light, but all you're doing is tearing people down and pushing them deeper into the dark, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Hear that again. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. He's saying what you give your heart to. Does that sound a little bit like Jesus? What you give your heart to is your treasure, right? But Peter's saying here, yeah, the problem is what you're giving your heart to is enslaving you. It's not bringing you freedom. They promise you freedom. They say, give your heart to this, and then it enslaves you. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Jesus said, what happens when the house is cleaned out? See? If it isn't made holy, it comes back even worse than it was in the beginning, because all those unholy things go, wow, look at how clean that house is for me to live in now. May God bless the reading of His holy word. I'm going to read you a couple things from Jesus because I think it's important that we understand that Peter is not teaching something new here. Peter is just teaching the words of Jesus. And he's teaching them into a church that is now experiencing some of the things that Jesus has talked about. From Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And from John's gospel, as Jesus speaks part of the what we know as the I Am's in John 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Imagine that you have walked for 3 years with Jesus, hearing these messages about the good shepherd, about the wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, parables about different soils and the way the seeds sprout and how sometimes they're snatched away and sometimes they're crowded out. Hearing parables about wheat that the enemy comes into in the middle of the night while you're sleeping and scatters weeds among it that grows up looking a lot like the wheat, but has a completely different kind of fruit. And now you've watched as folks from every walk of life have come to believe in Jesus and have put that belief into practice. Imagine then that much like today, some of the teachers in this church start to mold Jesus and his teachings into something that looks a lot more like the world than the kingdom of heaven. Now, as the one tasked by Jesus himself with feeding the sheep, remember when Peter is forgiven at the end of the Gospel of John, what does Jesus say? Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you, Lord. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Jesus is saying, take care of them. Make sure they know who I am and what I came for. So as the one tasked by Jesus himself with feeding the sheep of the Good Shepherd, could you stand by as false shepherds try to mislead the flock? Those false shepherds that Jesus talks about in John 10 that don't really care about the sheep. They just don't want God to have them. Everything that Peter and Paul and John and all the others are teaching in these letters to the churches of the New Testament is an application of what Jesus was predicting and teaching in the Gospels. Peter is reminding us, and boy, we see that words show up all the time in the first couple chapters here. And we see it show up in the next chapter, in chapter 3. Reminding, reminding, reminding. I know you know this, but I'm reminding you. Yes, you know this and you've been taught this, but I'm going to teach it to you again. I'm going to remind you again. And so Peter is reminding us to stay alert so that we don't fall victim to teaching that will sound good at first, but is not meant for our good. In fact, it is meant for our destruction. Remember how the enemy sowed the tares. When? While everyone was watching, while everyone was sleeping. See? We have to stay alert. Why do we stay alert? Because to be forewarned, as Peter is doing, is to become forearmed. See? If we know what's coming, we can be ready for it. If we don't know what's coming, it's much easier for it to blindside us and catch us unaware. Now, Peter gives us three things to keep in mind as we look out for these wolves in sheep's clothing. And I'm going to go through them kind of quick. And what I would invite you to do during this week is look at this second chapter, because I am not going to cover every item mentioned by Peter. I'm going to kind of hit the high points. But look at all the things he warns us about in there as to what the false teachers will look like. And I may name a lot of them, but I'll probably just name them off real quick. So, but the first thing that Peter's wanting to tell us at the very beginning of this chapter is, remember that they're coming. The coming of these false teachers is a certainty. Don't think, oh, it won't happen here. or it won't happen around me. Their coming is a certainty. It happened in the past, and it's going to continue to happen until Jesus stops it from happening when he comes again. Okay? It's a certainty. Since the garden, the tempter, the deceiver, the imitator, think of all the other names that we have for Satan. But since the garden, that liar has tried to deceive and confuse and steal away the blessing of being in relationship with God. Now, we don't have a, quote, word of God from that time, if we think about it. But we do have, what does the enemy do with Adam and Eve? Did God really say that? See? How often do we hear that about this? Did God really say that? Are you sure that's what that really means? If we think about the four soils, some seeds never even sprout. Some sprout but never gain good root. Some grow and are burdened with the cares of the world. See? All of that stuff starts coming in. It creates doubt. It creates fear. Oh, what a great weapon fear is. Ruins our trust in God. Does God really love me? Does God really care about what I'm going through? You're going through a bad time, and that person that wants to bring that false teaching to you says, see, God doesn't really care what you're going through. But his word says that he knows every hair on our head, even when we don't have any. I was pointing at myself on that one. But he's named every hair too. See, he knows us that intimately. He cares about us that intimately. So one of the things that we remember is that those same lies all the way back in the garden. You know, one of the things about the enemy, he's not real creative. The same lies keep working on us over and over and over. So why change, right? If they keep working, why change? But, as Grandma Pat reminds me, learn from history, right? So we learn from history, and what do we find in history? That God always rescues those who are faithful. That God's always there. And so even when it feels like he's not, we can deter that lie that says he doesn't care about me because we go, you know what? The last time I went through this, I discovered that he does. And it might not feel like he does right this minute, but I know the truth. And the truth is that he does. So the first thing that Peter tells us, and it's just in those first few verses, is that their coming is certain. So don't ignore it. Be ready. Be prepared for it. Because if we're prepared for it, then we see it when it's coming. And it doesn't blindside us. The second thing that he teaches, and this is kind of a combined, I combined this thing together because he interweaves it as he talks about it. The false teacher's destruction or judgment is certain. And it's just as certain as the deliverance of the faithful. And he uses the story of Noah to talk about that. He uses the story of Lot. Now, you know, the great thing about the fact that he uses the story of Lot right there is that, you know, we're all kind of messed up, right? Can I get an amen? Okay. Yeah, we're all kind of messed up. We're not... You know, How many of us are more like Lot than we're like Abraham? Okay? Right? We kind of want to hang out in that bad place, in that bad world, because we kind of like some of the stuff that's going on there. Right? But, you know, but Lot isn't fully tainted by it because he kind of keeps to himself. And Peter says he was troubled by it. It gave him anguish to be in the midst of that. So Lot's not perfect. But because he's troubled by all of this sin that's going on, God sees enough righteousness there that he rescues Lot. Now, he does it because the real righteous Abraham's praying for him, right? Now, what does that start to remind you of, right? Jesus, on our behalf, going to God as the intercessor. So we get pictures of Jesus right there already in this story. So the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah is certain. It's going to happen. But God rescues Lot. Now, what happens when somebody decides they kind of want to get a last look at what they're leaving behind? Right? Lot's wife is gone. See? And she doesn't get rescued. See? So their judgment is certain. So judgment, and so Peter names a couple things. He says that judgment occurred in the past where even angels were judged when they went astray and they were sent down. False prophets. If you want to read some of that stuff, go and read Jeremiah and Isaiah. Okay? And we're not, you know, one thing that's interesting here, we look at something like Isaiah and we think about the prophets of Baal, right? And yeah, that's bad. Okay? But notice that didn't influence the people as much because these are people that are worshiping pagan gods. The ones that are the most dangerous are the ones that come into our midst and say, I worship your God. See, because now we let our guard down because they're safe, right? They're using the language that I use. They're using the words that I use, okay? And I don't even remember whether I put this in, so I'm going to share it with you now. Warren Wiersbe actually talks about the idea that those false teachers will use our language, okay? They'll use the words that we use, but the false teachers don't use our dictionary. So they use words, but then they twist them around, and it has a different meaning than the way Jesus teaches us to understand things like salvation and redemption. So the judgment occurred in the past, God's deliverance occurred in the past, and both will occur now and into the future. So we need to trust in that truth. So the first thing is the coming is certain. Two, their judgment is certain, and the deliverance of the believer is certain. And the third thing is that we need to look at, Peter starts to talk about how we will know when this is happening. And that's really what you came today to find out, right? Because just like Peter says, you guys know all this stuff. I'm just reminding you about it. So what you're wondering is, okay, how do I go into battle? How do I understand when this stuff's happening? So how do we battle these false teachings? The first thing is know what they are. Know what these false teachings are. Be able to judge them by the fruit that is underneath them. How do we know them? Peter goes through a long list in the second half of this chapter about it, so I'm going to go through those real quick. First thing is, they deny what Scripture says about Jesus. This one's going to sting a little bit. Because a lot of us do this. I take no joy in saying that. We cannot deny what Scripture says about Jesus, about his divinity, about his humanity, about his resurrection. And I'm going to read something to you here, because this is how John puts it, and John doesn't pull any punches about this. In his first letter, in chapter 2, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know." Sounds like Peter right there, doesn't it? "I'm going to remind you about this. You already know it. "And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" And what does John go on to say about this person? "This is the Antichrist." This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." And he goes on a little bit later in the fourth chapter to say, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Again, he's repeating the same things here that Peter's talking about. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." He doesn't say they might be. They either are or they aren't. And here's the test. What do they believe and what do they confess about Jesus? That's the test of whether you listen to the rest. "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The other thing that John says that I want to make sure you hear today, and this is part of the way we learn about these: "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." If you don't get any of these other things that Peter says about how to identify the false teacher, remember that one. They will deny what Scripture says about Jesus. Second thing they'll do, real quick, they'll twist the word of God to make it mean what they want to mean. In the third verse of the second chapter, there's a word there that talks about the teachings being false, that they tell a falsehood. That word in Greek is plastos, which is the word that we use to get our word plastic. Okay? And plastos in Greek really just means fake or false. Okay? Kind of funny that we think of plastic now as fake, right? But that's the way we used to look at it, right? But the other thing is the literal translation of that word The reason it means plastic in our language is because what it means is moldable. And think about how a false teacher will take the very word of God and mold it around so it sounds good, but it means something completely different. So they'll deny Scripture, they'll twist the word of God, they'll indulge in the flesh. That's our 1 John 2 passage, do not be of the world. They'll despise authority, they'll be bold and self-willed. You want to get messed up in your head here? Go read the last verse of I Did It My Way by Frank Sinatra. You'll never like the song again. He talks about, he in effect, the words in there talk about becoming your own savior. About bearing your own death. So they're bold and self-willed, no fear of God. In other words, what's the lie in the garden? Did God really say that? You know, if you eat this, you can be like God. See? That's the lie from the very beginning. We can be our own God. We can be in charge. It also, Peter says, they accuse about things that they know nothing about. He says they delight. He says they revel. Okay? And in case you had to look, I had to look up the words just to make sure I was reading it right, because there's revile in there a couple times, and then there's revel in there a couple times. They revel. In other words, they take joy. They take delight in the fact that they're deceiving. Okay? Now here's the part that is straight out of Jesus' words. They're springs with no water. In other words, they look like they should be doing something good, but there's nothing there. There's no good fruit. See? And what does Jesus say? Good fruit can't come from a bad tree, and bad fruit doesn't come from a good tree. This is another important one. And this may be one of the most important verses in this chapter, but they promise freedom that only leads to captivity. In Romans 1 and 2, Paul talks about the idea of people wanting the created more than they want the Creator. And it says, so God turned them over to the lusts of their heart. See? Think about the prodigal son here. The prodigal son knows what he wants and what's going to make him happy. And it's not to be under the control of his father. It's not to be in the household of his father. All he sees is that is oppressive. And what he wants is freedom from that. Except he doesn't want to just go out and get his freedom. He wants his dad's money too, right? So I want all the blessing of being connected to my father, but I don't want anything else that goes with that. And what does he find? Yes, he leaves with that blessing, and it doesn't give him what he thought he would have. And he finds that he comes back and finds the real blessing of being with his father. And the last way to tell there's no transformation from the old self. Okay, somebody comes in and says, I got saved, and I used to be an angry person. Boy, you've heard that one from me, right? But if you're still an angry person all the time, maybe you never surrendered. See, Jesus says the old has to die for the new to come out. See? And so if there's no transformation, James Quinter, the old Brethren elder, said that true conversion leads to a true change of character. So we have to know what the blessings are. Then the other things that we do, how to win these battles, remember that Jesus will win. Understand that we can live for Christ in the midst of those who do not, like Lot. You know, we can live for God in the midst of those who do not, but we must be careful. Okay, Jude says that we need to be careful, that we're to have mercy on those who are doubting, that we are to take others and snatch them out of the fire of sin, but others were to be so fearful of where they are at that in trying to help them, we need to make sure that we're not stained by that garment. Okay? So we don't ever give up. But there's some places where we have to be real careful that we go. Okay? Remember that no matter how good an idea might sound, if it doesn't align with the Word of God, it's an empty spring that will not flow living water. And the last way that we battle these false teachings, most false teachers will look like they're saved until we notice that there's no fruit. Peter is not trying to steal our joy in life here. He is warning us for our own good. The power of false teachers is that they tell us what we want to hear. Oh, don't worry about this sin or that sin. It's not really a sin against God. It won't hurt you and it gives you pleasure, so go ahead and do it. In fact, God probably gave you the pleasure that you're having in that, and so it's really a gift from God. But see, Peter, like I said, he's not trying to steal our joy. He's not worried about being liked because he is concerned for our souls. He is concerned for our relationship with Jesus. Let me just leave you with this thought. The danger of false teaching is that it promises freedom from God and offers everything that the world has to offer and ends up making us slaves to that which will destroy us. Jesus offers freedom from that which destroys so we can become children of God who overcome the world. Which do you want? Which do you want? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the joy that comes from you. The joy that comes from you when we overcome. The joy that comes from you when we know your presence with us. The joy that comes on that day that we surrender. The joy that comes every time we grow a little bit closer to you. But Lord, we acknowledge that so many things in the world look so good. And we acknowledge that we can so easily try and twist things around to make what you tell us will harm us, we twist it into something that we think will give us joy. Help us to find our joy only in you. Help us to find our joy in telling others about you. We thank you, Lord, for these words of warning that we will be ready. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.